Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qadam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your brother Mikael Ahmed Smith here, letting you know that today's podcast was sponsored by Helping Hand for Relief and Development. Helping Hand is a leading Muslim nonprofit organization that has a top star rating by Charity Navigator. Over the years, I've had the privilege of working with them, and they've helped people from over 80 different countries around the world. They've worked for disaster relief and emergency relief in Palestine, Myanmar, and many other countries, Kenya, Somalia, Kashmir, Pakistan, and Haiti. To learn more and to be involved in helping the lives of other people, visit their website at hhrd.org.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. Good, alhamdulillah. Did you all enjoy the 70 degree weather yesterday? And before, alhamdulillah. Well, inshallah, on Wednesday, it's supposed to snow. So, welcome to Dallas. Alhamdulillah. We broke the earth. May Allah forgive us. So, welcome back, everybody. Welcome home. Welcome to our weekly study of the life of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Masirat al-Nabawiyyah. This session, or this series, it just keeps getting more and more profound. How much we can go into each moment of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how we're able to, just by talking about it, we're not really doing like a super academic college level, you know, reading. We're just reflecting on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But there's so many different fruits that we can extrapolate and think about, even here, sitting here in 2020 in Dallas, Texas. And I just thought to myself, subhanAllah, how beautiful it's going to be when we meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we're able to tell him, like, in Dallas, Texas, and he won't know where that is, right? But in Dallas, Texas, like, we were sitting there, and every Monday, we were getting our faith was refreshing and rejuvenating by studying your example in your life, and how cool that's going to be to talk to him about that, alayhi salam. So last week, where we ended off, was we talked about how the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, made the migration from Mecca to Medina, but he stopped in the city that's nearby, about 45 to an hour minute walk away, 45 minutes to an hour walk away. That city's name was Quba, right? Quba. And the reason why he stopped at Quba, as we talked about, was, what's number one on the screen? He had family. Very good. So his mom's relatives were from Quba. That's why they were visiting when he was younger, and that's why on the journey back is when she suddenly passed away in Abwa. She was buried there, right? So he was visiting his mother's relatives. And he stayed there for a few days. And we kind of talked about the dynamic of when you're on a long journey, when you're taking a long trip, especially the closer you get to a destination, the more driven and the more committed you are just to pushing through and getting there. You know, you're not going to stop for drinks and snacks after driving for 4 hours if you're only 15 minutes away. You're just, and if you even suggest it, you might get thrown out the car, right? You might get voted out the island, because it's just, that's such a, it just doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. There has to be a very good reason for a person to consider stopping, right? A very good reason, like a dirty diaper. Not mine, my children. but there has to be a very good reason, right? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here illustrates that what otherwise would seem nonsensical, stopping after days of traveling, not hours, days of traveling, and being, you know, 1 hour walking away from your final destination where he's going to set up his new home and be with his new community, 1 hour away after doing it for, you know, not 8-9 days, he stops and spends time with his family. Thus, the idea of silat al-rahim in our religion, the idea of keeping ties with your family, it's not just like a casual thing. It's not just like something that your parents taught you. It's not in the same category as like turmeric and honey to fix your cough. And, you know, sometimes our parents have, they have very creative and true, and then marketed by Whole Foods 20 years later, remedies for ailments, right? Here, eat this spoonful of this or eat that. but and then they'll say like spend time with family. And because it's not explicitly religious, because it's not mentioned like explicitly as a part of religion, we tend to think that, well, it's just, you know, family, right? It's just a cultural expectation. But no, it's actually a spiritual expectation. It's actually something that's spiritually grounded. Allah Ta'ala says, "Ku anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." In the Quran, He says, to save yourselves and your family from the fire. So there's this imperative, there's this command in the Quranic text for us to look after our family, look after our own. That doesn't mean only your children or your spouse, but it means everybody, right? Everyone that considers you a relative, there's some connection. And that's why you might be visiting some random city in some random place and you have some like cousin's brother who's there, and your mom or dad is like, make sure you go have lunch with them or have tea with them or something. And you're like, why? And they're like, because they're family. And it seems superfluous, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us otherwise, right? It seems like it's just extra, which is what superfluous means. And I'm an English major, so I got a lot of those that fly out and hit you in the face sometimes. So, but it's not, right? It's not. And with the right intention, what otherwise could be seen as like a wasted hour could actually become an hour of blessing. That Allah Ta'ala will increase something about your life that otherwise you were like, I was running late, or I could be doing so many other things, or whatever, right? We all have those thoughts that if I do something that is according to my faith and it on the outside slows me down, but as long as I'm doing it for my faith, it's not slowing me down. What is it? It's adding to my experience. It's making my experience more blessed that otherwise it wouldn't have been. If you ever have to slow down for the sake of Allah, realize you're not slowing down, you're investing. You're investing in whatever is going to follow. So if I have to slow down to pray, I'm not slowing down. I'm taking time to pray so that what? Whatever follows my prayer is better than it would have been had I not prayed. Right? It's investing in that. So that's the first lesson. Prophet Sulsum spends time there. And during his short time, he does something also very interesting, which is that he starts to build a masjid. He's only there for 3-4 days, but he starts to build a masjid. Why? Because the idea of being away from God for 3-4 days was just like not reasonable to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, he starts constructing the foundations of a masjid. He starts laying stones out, you know, so that people know that this space that we've outlined is a space that has been designated as worship of God. That is what this space is for. Because even 3-4 days away from a sanctuary for your heart is not okay. Just like if I told you, don't eat, how long? Only for 3-4 days. You'd be like, that's unreasonable. It doesn't make sense. Praying and being close to Allah, whether it's through community spaces or musallas or masajid, however you want to put it, the action of worship and community is something that feeds your heart just like food feeds your body. I was just talking with somebody over there, a couple people actually, both of them in like the health and wellness kind of thing, right? Like everybody is, but they're actually trained and meant to do this. And we were talking about how like the fuel you put in your body, the food you eat, right? It's January, well, it's February now. January, everyone's healthy, right? MashaAllah. Everyone's like, new year, new me, new decade, new me, right? So everyone's having kale, right? It's no longer like a thing that you put on the side of the dish as garnish. Now you're consuming it, okay? And you're covering it in ranch, which kind of cancels it out. Anyways, but everyone's trying to live healthy, right? But spiritual health also has its nutrients, right? Salah is a nutrient of spiritual health. Prayer is a nutrient of that health. Just like physical health requires you to be in a good environment, so does spiritual health, okay? And naturally, when you're around people that are trying to strive towards that health and wellness, it motivates you. Same with spirituality. That's why these gatherings are so important. So the Prophet ﷺ saw this, and he understood that this vacuum, this void of a prayer space in his life, even for those few days, was not acceptable. Absolutely not acceptable. So ask yourself throughout your week, besides Jummah, right? Because a lot of times we're very efficient, 2-for-1, right? Brother Abdurrahman said, go to the masjid once a week, Jummah prayers once a week, Allahu Akbar, right? Like that's what we say, like, sound like the guy from Homeland, Allahu Akbar, right? The guy trying to like fit in with the Muslims, but he's part of the FBI. So the point being is that don't just try to like be hyper efficient with your religion. Right? Hyper-efficiency sometimes decreases quality. Don't just seek out efficiency. Oh yeah, you know what? I'm just going to do this because I'm already going. Right? Unless you do something cool, which is you go early. Right? Which allows you to seek the same benefit. What benefit are you looking for? You're looking for some alone time. Go to the masjid once a week for just you time. Even if it's 10 minutes. Even if it's 10, 15 minutes. Just go pray whatever salah it's time to pray there. Pray it there. Sit for a few minutes and connect with Allah. And when you make dua to Allah, tell Allah, oh Allah, I came here for no other reason besides you. None of my friends were here. I didn't have an obligation. There was no event. There was nothing happening. I just came and I prayed here only for you, oh Allah. And I'm going to ask, oh Allah, that you grant me is what it is that I need. And that's where you fill in the blank, okay? And that is a beautiful form of dua. It's not transactional. You're telling Allah, oh Allah, I'm trying to get closer to you and I need your help. And you ask, right? And you kind of give him a sign of good faith. Oh Allah, I'm doing this for you. I'm not doing it for anybody else. It's convenient when you're there for other people. It's convenient when you're there for an event or something's going on. You're like, well, I'm praying. Let me just make dua while I'm here. See what happens to your duas when you go there intentionally for the act of prayer. See what happens, right? Inshallah. We ask Allah to grant us that tawfiq, inshallah. If you can go to Jummah a little bit early, that also fulfills the same sort of, purpose. So then we moved on from Quba, and the Prophet he left. And remember, we talked about people in Medina were very excited. They were very excited because they knew the Prophet was coming. So because they were aware of his arrival, they would go every day, but they didn't know exact because obviously they didn't have the communication stuff that we have now. They didn't have Find My Friends, right? Which, by the way, is like the weirdest thing ever, FYI. But they didn't have that, right? It should just be called Find My Family, okay? Anyone agree? Yeah, not Find My Friends. Okay, so anyways, clearly it rattled me. So I'm like, all your friends know where you are right now, right? And they're like, yeah, it's normal. I'm like, okay, that's weird. So when the Prophet is arriving, people are waiting for him every day, every day. So finally, when they see two people or three people coming or more from the desert, they call out that he's arriving. They call out that he's coming. And people start to gather out the edge of the city, and they start to gather for his arrival. And remember, we talked about this person, Abdullah bin Salam. Abdullah bin Salam, at the time, was not Muslim, right? At the time, he was a rabbi. He was Jewish. But, Medina was full of different kinds of communities. So there was actually a Jewish community in Medina. And there's actually a very interesting point here that's important to note, is that the foretelling of a coming prophet was mentioned in previous scripture. We obviously don't know what that feels like because the Prophet Muhammad was the final prophet. But in previous scriptures, there was no concept of a final messenger. It was just believe in God and Jesus is your messenger or Moses is your messenger. And then sometimes in scripture, there'd be reference. So in the Bible or the Torah, there'd be reference to a coming prophet, right? But obviously for those people, it wasn't necessarily that their time was going to come, but it was just a reference to it. So they knew as the religious community made its way across time, that there was somebody coming. And there were descriptions given of him, right? In the Quran, it tells us, Ismuhu Ahmed, his name will be Ahmed, which is the root word of Muhammad, right? It shares the same root. So there were signs that were given, okay, of this prophet coming. So Abdullah bin Salam, why is he chilling out there with the Muslims, right? Why is he out there like hanging, waiting for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because as a rabbi, as a person who is learned in the Jewish religion, he knows that something is coming. He knows that something is cooking, right? So he's out there waiting, and the first thing he says, remember we finished with this last week. That was unintentional, by the way, the little cliffhanger. He says that when I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face, when he finally came into my vision and I could focus on him, he wasn't so far away, but I could see his face. He said, فَعَرَفْتُ أَنَّ وَجْهَهُ لَيْسَ بِوَجْهِهِ كَاذِبٌ. He says, I knew immediately, like it hit me like a ton of bricks, that this man, his face, no one who's a liar could have that person's face. His face just instilled confidence in me. It just, this light was shining off of it that just said, what? I tell the truth, right? I'm not a liar. I'm not playing. So instantly, right away, Abdullah bin Salam says, like, this very powerful essence, I just took it from him, right? Nowadays, we call it vibes. So he just picked up on these prophetic vibes, right? We call it nur in our tradition, but we can call it vibes, okay? He says, فَكَانَ أَوَّلَ شَيْءٍ. And the first thing he says, this person is not a liar. So he's narrating to us. He says, فَكَانَ أَوَّلَ شَيْءٍ. He says, the first thing that he said to us, تَكَلَّمَ بِهِ أَنْ قَالَ. He spoke clearly, and he said, what? Ya ayyuhan nas, O people. So this is the Prophet ﷺ's what? Inaugural address. This is his inaugural address. How many of you think this is an important moment in the life of the Prophet ﷺ? Raise your hand if you think this is important. Like, the words about to come out of his mouth are very important right now. Why? You tell me, why is it super important what he's about to say? Very good. Nasma, right? First impression. They say first impression is your last impression. And it's partially true, right? It may not be fair, but it's the way it is. That's kind of how life is, right? The dunya, It's the way it is. The Prophet here is talking to people. It's the first time many of them are hearing him speak, because the way in which he was accepted into this role was that people went to Hajj, almost like as a delegation, and they accepted him, and then they came back and told everybody, guess what? We're going to have a prophet come live amongst us. He's our new de facto leader. So everybody, they signed on to it, right? Whether they were Muslim or whether they were non, they signed on, but many of them had never met him or heard him. So very, very important, number one, first impression. What else? What else? What's at risk here? Remember, we talked about pluralist society. Pluralist meaning what? There's more than one group, more than one community. So there's Muslims, there's Jews, there's Christians, there's even like fire worshippers who we're going to talk about next. What's at risk here? So potentially, and this is like, Abir just mentions one, mashallah, and Abir is really cool. We're really tight, mashallah. She said, potentially he could turn people away from Islam if he says something that they find to be like not pleasing to them, right? And this again is a lot of times the way that we're thinking, because again, we're raised in a society where we're like always making sure, like, oh, did I say something that's offensive? It's true, right? And this is kind of the mindset or the psyche of a religious minority, is that we know that we're surrounded by people. We know that we're surrounded by people that don't necessarily accept our religion, right? We get that. And we don't want to be seen as kind of like the other or exotic or foreign or weird, right? Because we understand Islam to be beautiful and beneficial. So we're trying to make sure that we frame it, right? We don't want to be like, you know, when you slaughter an animal, you have to say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. Isn't that so cool? Yeah, it's like, that's not Islam 101. You know, like, Islam is like, what does your religion do? It's like, well, you have to do three of the four arteries in the throat. You have to let it bleed out, right? And then you can eat it, right? Delicious. That's not what you want to talk about. I'm sorry if anyone here doesn't eat meat. I don't mean to trigger you, but that's just an example of how you don't want to start a conversation on Islam. Yes or no? Right? There's priorities. We have tartib. We have sequence, okay? So like, maybe begin with God is one, right? That's probably a good one, right? And leave the four, you know, arteries, three out of four alone for when you're taking them to slaughter the animal. So there's a big perception here, but I'm going to actually introduce another thing that we don't think about. The Muslims here are now being put in a position of what? Power. They came from a position of what? Weakness to what? Strength. They went from Mecca where they were the oppressed, and now they're going to be in charge. Why? Because their prophet is the new leader. And what happens, we're seeing it now in the political cycles of the past two decades. What happens when the opposite team wins power? Complete and total extreme reaction, right? Complete and total. So you see this, like you already see it. You saw that the campaigns from long ago, from, you know, way back when, Republican versus Democrat, when the other one wins power, it all becomes about undoing what the previous administration did. Why? Because they were on the other team. And then what happens is that if you're on the winning team, you kind of walk out with your chest puffed out a little bit, right? Like, yeah, that's us, you know. That's my president. That's not my president, okay? That is or it's not. People feel. So the Muslims are actually at risk of drinking their own Kool-Aid and becoming hyper-arrogant and putting all the other religious communities as secondary. So notice how he addresses everybody. Ya ayyuhan nas. He doesn't say ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, right? He doesn't say ya muslimin. He doesn't address the believers. He addresses everybody because he knows that he's responsible for everybody, right? And the goal of Islam, as taught to us by Imam Shatibi and others, the goal of Sharia, right? Some of the students here from my Tuesday night class, you know this. The goal of Sharia is goodness for everybody. Sharia law, okay? Let me say it like the way we're used to hearing it. Sharia law, okay? Al Aqwa Mosque, the first masjid underwater. Sharia law, okay? The goal is Imam Shatibi, like one of the greatest legal scholars in our tradition. Literally, he's like, you know, when they talk about the constitutional, the founding fathers, he's like one of those for us, for our Islamic legal code. He says the goal of Sharia is khair for everybody, is goodness for everybody. That's why, like, we don't believe that God forbade alcohol because he doesn't want us to turn up. We believe that Allah forbade alcohol because it's detrimental to humans, families, society. We believe that. And in the Quran, he even says that in it, there is some goodness. One cup of red wine a day protects you from this, right? Everyone reads that article, we're like, how are we going to fight this? Right? Like, it's like Friday khutbah, like we're like, how are we going to battle this? Science is at it again. Like, no. Allah told us that already. In it, there's khair. But the harm always outdoes the good. Okay? the harm always outdoes the good. So Sharia is for, generally, the goodness that Islam teaches is not limited just to Muslims. It's for every single person. That's why even there's sometimes like people who come join us in the community here, they're not Muslim yet, right? Okay? They're not Muslim, but, and I asked them, one of them is like staunch atheist. He used to come regularly. I don't see him here tonight. I'm not going to call him out. He's like, I'm an atheist. And I'm like, why do you keep coming then? And he's like, because it helps me. Like whatever we talk about here helps me. I was like, subhanAllah, that's dope because we're literally talking about this prophet that you don't believe was true. But anyways, right? So he gets up and he tells everybody, Ya ayyuhan nas, afshu salam. The first thing he says, afshu as-salam. Okay, and it kind of rhymes. It's beautiful. He's so, subhanAllah, so beautiful in his speech. Afshu as-salam, wat'im al-ta'am, wasilu al-arham, wasallu bil-layli wa nasu niyam, tadkhulu al-jannat bis-salam. It's like bars, right? So he says, number one, afshu as-salam. Afshu means spread, like spread it everywhere, okay? Spread it everywhere. It's like, imagine, why don't you imagine like a blanket and it's all rolled up and you're about to eat and you're like, you're trying to fit 100 people to be able to sit on that and eat on that sheet, on that blanket. You're just spreading it out for everybody. What's he saying to spread here? As-salam, spread peace, okay? What's the concept he's talking about here? There's two actually. Number one is the greeting of the believers is what? Assalamu alaikum. I'm going to go off here. I know I'm about to sound like a boomer, but you know what? Let me just go off for a second. Where did assalamu alaikum go? Where did it go? Is there some like law that I missed where like if we say salam to each other, we get arrested? Like we need to revive the salam. Like have you guys ever been greeted with salam by somebody that you didn't expect to be greeted by? Like you're walking in an airport, someone's like, assalamu alaikum. You're like, whoa, right? Like, hey, that's awesome. And they're like, I just said salam. You're like, no, that was awesome. There's something... SubhanAllah, there's something beyond a greeting that's fit in that phrase. There's so much more that's there. There's so much more. I almost feel like when I watch like the starting lineups for like a sports, you know, like whether it's, you know, NBA or NFL, and the teammates have like different handshakes for one another. I feel like assalamu alaikum for the believers, for people who accept Islam, assalamu alaikum is like us game recognized game, you know? And we know that there's other benefits to it. That when a person enters their house and they say salam, then shaitan's not allowed in that domain. Okay, so we know that there's benefit for it. So the reason why I'm kind of on a soapbox right now is because like we need to revive this within our community. Hey is cool. What's up is cool. How you doing is cool. Everything's fine. But just start with salam, right? And if you forget, just go back. Say salam. Salam alaikum. This is one of the rights that we have on each other. So much so that the Prophet ﷺ said that if a person says salam, you don't respond, it's actually sinful. You have to respond to salam. Even if you don't like the person. You get 3 days. It's really complicated. Anyways, you can ignore someone for 3 days and then you have to respond, okay? But the point I'm trying to make is like, look at how deep it is. It's beyond just words. It's something deeper than that, right? It's a recognition of the heritage that both of you share. It's a sign that you share much more than what makes you different, right? There's so many of us in here. We're all very different. We're very diverse at any level. We're diverse in our ethnicity. We're diverse in obviously, you know, like, background, circumstance, gender, ethnic origin, age, we're so diverse. Professional aspirations, family situations, circumstance, spiritual identity. Like, how do we identify? What trajectory do we want to be on or what do we feel we're on? We have so many differences in here. We need to remind ourselves of what keeps us attached, right? That no matter how different we are, assalamu alaikum. May peace be upon you. Wa alaikum assalam. No matter how different we are, that is way heavier than all of our differences, right? And that's why we have that connection between us. That's number one. But the second thing, and this is a little bit more deep, is that salam here is not just a verbal command. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, be a peacemaker wherever you are. Afshu salam. You know what I think of when I think of this hadith? I think of a lighthouse. I think of when you're in the dark, when the power goes out, and there's no way you can see anything. Your vision is completely blocked. I think of the first time that someone lights a candle or turns on a flashlight or their iPhone camera light, the relief that the heart has at the moment when vision is restored back to the body. You know what I mean? Like when you can't see anything and then a light is on, or let's imagine power comes back on, the relief that a person has. It's almost like Allah has undone a knot in your chest. Like if the power dies and all of a sudden comes back, everyone's like, oh God. Right? Everyone's like, thank God I can, you know, this is fine. I'm safe. And for some of us, we're like, the ice cream's not going to melt. You know, like, we're happy for different reasons when the power comes back on, by the way. Right? But that relief is how a person should feel when a Muslim walks in the room. Like, all of us here should be corporate working somewhere, right, professionally, right, young professionals, halakha, should be, okay? Your presence should be salam. When you walk into a room, people should not be hesitant. I know it's a lot of pressure. Everyone's like, I don't really want to be noticed at all. Like, I don't really like my work. I don't want to be there. Think of the opportunity that you have to make an impact as a Muslim or Muslimah in your place, wherever you are. Maybe not work. Maybe that's not your cup of tea, okay? Maybe it's at the grocery store. Maybe it's at a restaurant. I told you guys a story before when a waiter approached me before khutbah one time. This is way back when I was at INT. I used to work at INT a long time ago. And he came up to me. He's like, can you please give this khutbah on tipping? Tipping. You guys know what tipping is? No one acknowledges it, so I'm worried. But it's also very – it's consistent with the Muslim culture of not tipping. So tipping is what you do for, like, people who – like make you drinks or like, you know, coffee, make you like halal drinks and feed you food and deliver food to your table. You tip them because typically the age or the wage that they have is low and they need you to supplement that because the culture of tipping is assumed to be happening. And if you don't let it happen, then you basically took them from like what they should be making, which is maybe, I don't know, 12, 13, 14, 15 bucks an hour to pay their rent to like $4, $5, $6 an hour. Okay. So he told me, he's like, come, please, when you give a khutbah, give it on tipping. And I was like, with all due respect, I can like maybe throw in like a thought about it, but usually that's not like an entire khutbah. And he's like, no, it needs to be. And I was like, you need to relax, right? And he was like, no, seriously. And he was like very worked up about it. I said, sit down, tell me what's up. And he said, I work at this restaurant, and whenever anybody walks in and they're like visibly somehow Muslim, whether it's maybe they're not even Muslim, but they look it, right? Whether it's, you know, the color of their skin or the language they're using or that maybe the headscarf is kind of like the dead giveaway usually or even a beard, right? So hipsters, you know, it sucks. But so he said all the waiters and waitresses would run away. They would go hide because the way that their restaurant was set up was like next one up. So like if you're a waiter, waitress, like next one up, like whoever comes in, like you're taking them to their table, you're waiting them or like you're in that zone. If we seat them there, like you're in charge. And they would run away because they didn't want to claim because that would hurt their pay. And he was like, see what I mean? And I was like, oh my goodness. I was like, Muslims, and subhanAllah, who was more generous than our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And we have become synonymous with cheap. It's like synonymous, right? In certain... I was once talking to someone who sells cars, Muslim brother sells cars at a dealership, and he was like, I just don't even sell cars to Muslims anymore. I said, why? He goes, I don't even encourage them to come to the dealership. I said, why? He goes, they just never accept a price. Because one time my manager had tears building up in his eyes. And he said, I've never sold a car for that. And the person was like, not a penny more. And the guy's like, that's half of what the sticker says. It's not reasonable. He's like, I'm telling you, it's not. He was like so upset. He was like, I don't understand. And we're laughing here because really, if we weren't laughing, we'd be crying because it's so embarrassing. It's humiliating for our religion to be associated in certain realms of society as cheap when our Prophet ﷺ was the most generous. Everyone knew if they showed up to the Prophet ﷺ, they were walking away with something. They had something. They would come up and compliment his shirt. He would take off his back and give it to them. This is our Prophet. When he was doing business with people and people were selling something, you know, the culture in the Muslim market because of him was that the seller would weigh out the scale. You guys know what a scale is, right? Okay, so what they would do is they would weigh out the amount and they would say, you owe us this much in money, right? The scales were how they did that. After the deal was done, after it was sold, I want you to imagine like you were buying something and the person sold you, okay, it's $20. And then after the deal was done, you're pulling out your credit card to pay, they pick out something from the register, like a sticker or a piece of candy, and they put it right there for you. You guys ever had this done to you before? It happens a lot in the Muslim majority countries. After the transaction is completed, they'll pick out something small, a piece of chocolate, they'll put it on your stuff. And you're like, why? They're like, to give you some benefit. Because generosity is part of our faith. So we want to make sure you know you're walking out of here not being cheated. We're giving you more. After we've agreed, I'm going to throw on something more for you, a little bonus, right? That's the way that we were supposed to be, right? And we should think this. Wallahi, we should think this. When you're getting an Uber somewhere and your name, Muhammad, right? And you don't tip the guy, what do you think he understands from you? What do you think he understands? It's, and every Muhammad, it's the same case. It's a problem. It's a serious issue, right? And I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not saying that Muslims are picked on because of this stuff, but what I am saying is that if you become an unstoppable force of generosity and taking care of people, it's very hard for people to hate those who take care of them. It's very hard, right? So being that lighthouse in the darkness of the world that we live in, being it for somebody is part of our religious edict. You may not even pray five times a day, right? I may not even pray five times a day. I may struggle with what I consider to be the basics, but that doesn't mean that I can't be salam for somebody as I'm working on myself, okay? That's number one, afshu salam. Then he says, wat'imu ta'am, feed food. Feed food. In Arabic, translating literally, feed food. What's missing in that statement? Yeah, the who? Not just, that's actually profound. He said the needy, which we know is also an Islamic, it's a Quranic injunction, Islamic injunction. But you know why it's missing? Everyone. Feed everyone food. Feed food. In Arabic, sometimes when you want to emphasize the universality of something, you remove the recipient. You remove the recipient, right? That's why Allah Ta'ala, sometimes when he talks about his mercy, he doesn't talk about who gets it. He says everyone gets it, right? There's no recipient mentioned. So, وَطَعِمُ الطَّعَامُ, feed food. Many people here in the corporate work structure complain about the fact that they should not or cannot or feel awkward or anxious about happy hour. Anyone raise your hand if you've ever been invited to like some place where you know you shouldn't go, right? They're like, we're going out. You're like, what? It's like, all you can eat bacon. You're like, God. Like you finally convince them no alcohol and they're like, okay, we respect your religion, no alcohol, right? We're just going to go to like Porky's, right? Like bacon everywhere. And you're just like, God, you know, sometimes you feel like sometimes it's easy as a Muslim in a Muslim workspace to feel like, or in a general workspace, in a secular workspace, to feel like my religion is just simply incompatible with all these things that allow me to climb ahead. Like, it just doesn't allow me. It's like Allah wants to like keep me at like a junior, you know, junior or whatever, like consultant for this long. There's other ways you can master people's like relationships with people, their hearts, right? I tell this all the time. The samosa is a powerful tool, my friends. It is a powerful tool. Like, I've never heard somebody not like samosas. I've never heard, ever, okay? There was somebody here last week who said they never had pizza before. Not last week, that was Tuesday. I know, see everyone's faces? Exactly. It's shocking. I need to make a documentary about her, actually, right? I need to produce this. So samosas are accepted universally, right? It's like Visa. Everyone takes it. And everyone loves it. And I think that, honestly speaking, if we as a community started to adopt a culture of taking food and sharing it with our coworkers, sharing it with people, being that kind of person that people know that they can rely upon for that, box of donuts, whatever, bottled water, whatever, you would find, again, a certain cultural attachment. Like, they would understand Islam as being something unique, right? And actually, subhanAllah, I always remembered that when I worked in college, I worked at I basically got paid for free. Because why? You know, there's jobs on campus where they just have to have someone sit at a desk. You know what I'm talking about? Like people who scan you in for the rec center. They don't do anything. And I'm sorry if that's what you do, but like, you don't do anything, right? So, okay. They pay you to study, right? So I was the guy who was supposed to scan people's IDs to get into the dorm. And the thing is, they invested in like this really expensive system where like people just scan their IDs themselves. So I guess my job was just sit and say like, yeah, hey, what's up, you know? And so they hired like four of us. So like there was two doors. And so there's two of us at each door. Again, it was like complete. It was amazing. I got paid, hourly to sit and study. And I remember, subhanAllah, like, you know, we had people there who were, you know, they were Mexican. We had some people there who were Black Americans. We had people there who were like from Africa, African Americans. Like they actually came from Africa to study. We had people from all different kinds of walks of life. And the one thing that was so powerful, subhanAllah, was that we all shared food together. It just became like a thing, right? So like my mom, I lived at home. My mom would throw down with some Arab food, like kushari, like Egyptian food or something. And I would bring it. And there would be like almost this little potluck at work. And subhanAllah, it became this thing that bond us together. Food is something that can actually bond people together where conversations can't. And what do we talk about when we don't know what to talk about with somebody? Food. Or the weather, right? But after weather, when weather runs out, because it's kind of just is what it is. This weather's crazy, right? It's a very Caucasian thing to do. Like, you know, you see white people do all the time. They're like, this weather, have you get this weather? Right? You notice how I even started my talk with it tonight, right? It's just, it's white. It's like, I can't control it, right? But food is like, tastes you, that's, and then all of a sudden you start to learn. You're like, oh, subhanAllah, like, oh, That's how you cook that? Like, do you guys know that there's a kind of biryani where the meat is raw when you put it into the biryani and then it cooks? Do you guys know that? It's called kachi biryani, right? Amazing. What a thought, right? And so you tell someone that, they're like, what? And you're like, yeah, you actually put it in. They're like, that's like pho. You're like, yeah. And then now you're building bridges. Listen to that. Everyone's kind of explaining it to everybody else. Okay. Just Wikipedia it later, guys. But Allah Ta'ala says, listen to this, right? You ready for this? This is dope. Allah says, فَلْيَنْظُرُ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ تَعَامِ. Let people look at their food. Let people look at their food. Why? Because Allah is showing us that food is a sign of His existence. He could have created any other way for us to get the nutrition and calories we need. He could have done it any other way. Could have made us like technology where we had to charge, right? It's like kind of Black Mirror-ish, but like, you know. He could have. He could have done it in any other way. Imagine the limitation. There was no limitation. Imagine the opportunities. But Allah Ta'ala gave us food. And food, subhanAllah, it's something that we need, but we can also enjoy. It's a blessing, right? It's a blessing. And we also have such a diverse options, which kind of food we want. So Allah is reminding us that what? Food is a blessing. And when you share your blessings with people, it softens hearts. So whatever you have, I had a friend of mine that I worked with when I used to teach in schools. And he always used to share food with me to the point where, and this is bad, when I was younger, I was like 21. When I was running late for work, I was like, you know what? And I had to sacrifice something. Like, okay, what do I do? Do I iron my clothes? Do I do this? Do I do that? I would sacrifice making a lunch because I knew that Nader Najjar, my good friend Nader Najjar from Chicago, he would always have food for me because he would always share. That's why the hadith says if you have enough for one, it's enough for. And if you have enough for two, it's enough for. That's a hadith. The Prophet ﷺ is telling you. You think you only have enough for one. Allah put barakah in it if you share. And you'll find that there's always enough. There's always enough, right? وَطَعِمُ الطَّعَامِ وَصِلُ الْأَرْحَامِ The Prophet ﷺ said, keep your family ties. Never leave your family. Never abandon them. Never think less of them. Never prioritize over them. This is a tough one. Especially in the age that we're at now. When you hit like you're basically 18 to 32. That age is when family is just taken for granted. And when you get to a certain point in that age, I'm turning 32 this week actually, but I feel really old. You start to realize how valuable family is. You start to realize that as much as you had differences, and there are very real differences in families, like I'm not trying to sugarcoat it, right? But there are some things that will never ever change. And you might have overlooked those things for the sake of social acceptance or climbing your career or whatever. But family has its benefit at its core. As different as you might be in some levels, it has its benefit. Wasilu arham. Then he finishes by saying, وَصَلُّ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامِ Pray in the night while people are sleeping. And then he finishes, تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ بِالسَّلَامِ All of this, if you do it, you'll enter paradise in peace with salam. Why pray in the night while people are sleeping? Does this mean no Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha? No. Everyone's like, sweet. Went from 5 to 1 real quick. That was dope. You're like, we just did that heaven journey, right? Where we got 5. Already back down to 1. Hey, okay. Islam's good for me, right? No. This is the Prophet I'm talking about extra prayers. Extra prayers. So after you try to do your 5, pray in the night while people are sleeping. But why? Alone time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every best friend, think about the conversations you have at night. Who do you call? Right? Who do you call? Who do you reach out to? Who do you talk to? What is the list of people? How long is the list of people you'll talk to in the middle of the night? You can probably count them on your hand. If they called you at 11:30 or 12 or 1 a.m., how long is the list of people you'd pick up the phone call for? Like, you got one over here, okay? 2, maybe 3, very close people, family, friends, very, very close. Talking to someone at night when you're tired and you're exhausted, when you have no distractions, it's a sign of closeness. It's a sign of proximity. It's a sign of like good friendship, right? And so think about it. Some of the best conversations you've had have gone late into the night with some of your closest friends. So what about Allah? You know, one of my teachers, he said, Sheikh Abdul Nasser, actually, I remember him specifically saying this, that dua, when we ask Allah for things, when we talk to Allah, he said that the length of your dua indicates your closeness to Allah because friends never want to stop talking to each other. So he says, when we make dua, ask yourself, how long can I go for? How long do I ask Allah for? How long do I talk to Him for? Dua is not about just asking, by the way. Dua is also about thanking. If you spend half of your time in dua thanking, you'll see how long it can go on for, because you're going to run out of time before you run out of things. You're going to have to go to bed before you run out of things to thank Allah for. The young kid that I saw at Islamic school one time, they had a thank you Allah chart outside. It was like second grade. But honestly, some of these things, we need them as professionals. Thank you Allah. Like, write something that you're thankful for. Every week the teacher said on Friday we'd write something we're thankful for. One of the kids wrote white blood cells. And I laughed, just like you did. I was like, this kid, joker, just like me in school, make up something, right? I'd be like, Twinkies, right? And half the class would be like, they're haram. I'm like, oh God, here we go again, right? And subhanAllah, they said, no, this kid, his cousin was diagnosed with leukemia earlier this year. And so he became acutely aware of how important that part of his body was. The stuff that we don't even think about. None of y'all thought about white blood cells until I just said it. For how long? Because we are just so, we're steeped in blessings that we can't even take time to thank Allah for them. If you spent all day thanking Allah, you'd fall asleep before you finished. So think of dua, and think of when you call upon Allah, and how much of it is requesting more versus how much of it is thanking Allah for what you have. And think about the power of when you talk to somebody and you're asking for something, how much more likely they are to give when you first thank for what they've already given. If I'm talking to somebody and I ask for favor after favor after favor, and I never take a minute to say to them, you are so important to me. You've done so much already. I feel almost embarrassed to ask you for more with how much you've done for me. And then what happens to the heart of the person? They instantly feel what? They feel like magnetically inspired. No, ask whatever you need, right? Because you've acknowledged with gratitude, you've softened them. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلِ الْأَعْلَى. And Allah's example is always greater. You want something from Allah, ask yourself, like, how long am I asking him for? How long am I talking to him for? Someone asked you for something, the conversation lasted 10 seconds. Like, how willing, how bad would you want to give it to them if it lasted for 10 seconds? Hey, Salam, you good? Yeah, I'm good. Hey, I need something. Like, didn't even ask about my family, my kids, nothing. Right? Versus, hey, Salam alaikum, how are you? Good. It's so good to hear you. It's so good to hear from you. How's everything? Man, last time we hang out, you paid for dinner. That was so nice. I haven't forgot about that. Right? And you bring these things up. Why? Because you're actually grateful. And then what happens? The heart softens. So when you pray at night, there's no distractions. When you make time for Allah at night, there's no distractions. Everyone, we're going to wrap up now because it's 8:37. I always end up short. We had some amount of fantasy story tonight. Anyways, next week, inshallah. What I wanted to tell everybody tonight was these four things that the Prophet ﷺ gave you are the mission statement of every Muslim. Number one, are you someone who represents peace wherever you are? Including when you're with your fellow co-religionists, your Muslims, like, do you say salam to people? You know, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, you guys want to hear it? It's actually really scary. One of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that people will only say salam to those they know. It's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, sahih. He said that one of the signs of the hour is coming is that people will only say salam to those that they know. Isn't that crazy? It's like here. Like, that's like our community, right? And that's what Roots is trying to do, is make it so welcoming that we do say salam to each other. So if I walk by you and say salam to you and I smile at you, I'm not just like checking. I'm not just like, hey, salam. It's like, I'm trying to push off the Day of Judgment from going a little bit longer, right? I need a little bit more time for istighfar and tawbah, right? But I'm genuinely trying to create a culture here. We all are, where you can walk around to anybody and you can just say salam to them. And it's understood not to be weird, or unless it's weird, then don't be weird, right? Don't say salam weird. Just say it lovingly, right? With appreciation, with community, right? You know, proper tone. You understand what I'm saying. Everyone fahimt? Everyone gets? Okay. Don't be weird. Okay, so then the second thing, if you say salam, second thing is make it a part of your routine, whether it's daily or weekly, to feed somebody something. Give somebody something. You could be at the vending machine at work. You could be at the coffee bar, wherever. Just pay for somebody. Just take care of it. Wasilul arham. Call your family. Text your family. Check in with your family. Surprise your family. Visit your family. Send food to your family. Two for one, right? Do things for your family. Wasallu billayli wan nasu niyam. Never forget Allah. And there's something powerful about it being the last thing you do. At the end of every night, when you wrap up everything, when you plug in the phone or put your watch on, whatever, and you've done everything, you lay down and you just take that final, lights are off, just thank Allah for things. Just spend a few minutes thanking Allah and see how long that conversation goes. I promise you, if you do it every night it'll get longer and longer and longer, because you'll become more comfortable talking to him, all right? And Allah says, if you do that consistently, Jannah is yours. We ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive us for our mistakes. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to grant us tawfiq in all of our actions. We ask Allah Ta'ala to purify our hearts from all of the shortcomings that we have, to pardon us for our mistakes and shortcomings. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept all of our good deeds, even if they're not sincere. We ask Allah Ta'ala to overlook them. Oh Allah, we ask you to give us faith in our hearts. We ask you, oh Allah, to grant us strength in our faith. And we ask you to allow us to practice in a way that we know we can, to worship you in a way that we know we can, and to allow us to have strength over our distractions and our desires that take us away from you. Amin. Oh Allah, if anyone here is struggling with illness, oh Allah, we ask you to give them shifa. If anyone here is struggling with a test, oh Allah, we ask you to help them. If anyone here is struggling with employment or a career or any difficulty regarding their occupation, oh Allah, we ask you to make it easy for them, whether it's finding a job, whether it's getting a new job, whether it's being recognized and paid appropriately for their job. Oh Allah, we ask you to grant them halal and mubarak rizq, to take care of their provision and make it permissible and pure and blessed. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khair, everybody. Love you all for the sake of Allah. We got a whole lot of programming this week, as we always do. And inshallah, we have engaged now in our raising of funds for the new space, finally. Alhamdulillah. So new space, new year, new me, new whatever, okay? All that. So if you want to contribute to that, inshallah, if you're already a sustainer, we really appreciate it. If you can up your sustaining amount, that'd be awesome. If you're not a sustainer, we'd ask you, inshallah, to consider being one at rootsdfw.org/sustain. And I mean it when I say this, every dollar matters. Every dollar matters. So we do want to get a new space. We have a certain number that we want to hit, inshallah, before we go to the real estate agent and we talk about new spaces, inshallah. And we're looking for somewhere that's going to be nice and central, inshallah, and big. So we can have a lot of things happening, inshallah, at the same time. Okay? Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.